Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, we ask that you would give us submissive hearts and receptive hearts, that we would respond to what we learn from your word in repentance, in obedience, and in faith. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully in us, that we might bring honor to your name. Amen. As always, it's very helpful for you to keep the passage open in front of you, and that, of course, is 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. What should you do when somebody wrongs you? The natural inclination in every person is, of course, to seek revenge. Revenge is generally, I think, our first impulse, and it's probably our strongest impulse as well. Revenge is a dish best served cold. We're not entirely sure who came up with that saying, but boy, has that stuck. And clearly, it resonates with people, doesn't it? It seems that it predates 1846. It might have been originally a French saying, which was then translated into English by D.G. Osborne. Revenge is a dish best served cold. And of course, our literature and our movies and our media, our TV is replete, isn't it, with stories of revenge. They're compelling stories. They're engaging stories. There's presently, as I'm sure many of you know, a popular TV drama series entitled Revenge. And there's no prizes for guessing what it's all about. The daughter of a framed executive makes it her mission to infiltrate Upper Hampton society and exact revenge on the people who set her father up. On the other side of things, on the lighter side, if you're old enough, you might remember the 1984 movie The Revenge of the Nerds. A great movie at a big college campus. A group of bullied outcasts and misfits resolve to fight back for their peace and self-respect. All very tongue-in-cheek, of course. But perhaps as Christians, we're not quite as blunt as all that. We know enough to recognize that we cannot simply seek revenge, even though that is the impulse within us. But should you always turn the other cheek? Is there a time when you should not turn the other cheek? Should you do nothing when someone wrongs you? What about justice? And then again, is there really any justice, ultimately, in this world? What should you do when somebody wrongs you? Well, I think we find something of an answer in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, remember the context. David has achieved this incredible victory on behalf of Israel, defeating the giant Goliath. He's made an incredible name for himself as a result of that. And so much so that people have praised him above the king, above King Saul. Saul has defeated his thousands. David has defeated his tens of thousands. And of course, understandably, Saul is threatened by that. He's envious of the attention that David is receiving and the hoopla. And so he is working basically to rid himself of David in some way. In fact, in the chapter just preceding this chapter 24, on two occasions he sets out with a group of soldiers, a band of soldiers, to kill David. Saul is not holding back. He's already tried to impale David on his spear a couple of times, and now he's even launching attacks against David and his men. Saul is bent on getting rid of David. The only enemy greater than David in Saul's life, it seems, is the Philistines. And so once Saul has returned from pursuing the Philistines, who had just raided a part of Israel, what does he do? He turns his attention back to getting rid of David. David has taken refuge in a place called En-Gedi. And En-Gedi is on the west coast of the Dead Sea, right on the coast of the Dead Sea. You would think that would be a bit of a strange place to go, since the Dead Sea is the salt lake that it is, and probably nothing would be growing there, but that's not the case. At En-Gedi, there are a series of caves hidden away in the mountains. And on top of that, there are a number of springs at En-Gedi. So it's kind of the perfect getaway in this wilderness area, in this desert area. There's this oasis, and that's where David and his men seek shelter and seek to escape attack from Saul. Well, Saul comes after David, and as all people do, on one occasion he needs to relieve himself, and so he goes into a cave. But what he doesn't know is that at the back of the cave is his arch enemy with his warriors. David and his men are hiding in the darkness, and Saul's about his business. Well, his men are so excited by this, as you can imagine. Here's the opportunity. Saul is here by himself. He's come here for some privacy to do his business. There are no other warriors about. This is the opportunity. And in fact, they even put it in theological terms. God has given this opportunity to you, David. God has given your enemy into your hands. Now is the opportunity to take revenge, to get rid of Saul. After all, he's out for your life. So what does David do? He creeps forward and he cuts a piece of Saul's robe off a corner. Now, that was quite a significant action that David took. The robe of a king in ancient Israel, I suppose, was in some ways a lot like the crown of a king. The robe was the mark of the king's authority, the mark of the king's power, the mark of the king's superiority. And to in any way damage the king's robe was an offense to the king. But he can't bring himself to do more than that. And in fact, he retreats to the back of his cave, and his men are pulling their hair out. What are you doing? This is the opportunity. Don't waste it. Get rid of him. And what does he do? He rebukes them, and he says, "No way am I going to kill Saul. I would never do that to my master." Those are amazing words that he uses. My master. He's trying to kill him. And David calls him his master. And David refuses to let his men get rid of Saul. And so Saul finishes up, leaves the cave. David follows him out of the cave and he calls out to him, "My Lord, the King." My Lord, the King. Respect, honor. Saul turns around, and what does David do? He falls flat on his face, prostrates himself before the king in submission, honoring Saul as the king, and he says to him, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed." And then just to prove it, what does he do? He pulls out the corner of the robe. And he holds it up in front of Saul. And Saul takes a look at his robe. And sure enough, there's a big chunk of his robe missing. And who's got it? David's got it in his hand. David says, "My father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I'm not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you. But you are hunting me down to take my life." And then he says, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, and so my hand will not touch you." Do you see the double meaning to that final saying that he says there? From evildoers come evil deeds. My hand will not touch you. He's saying, I am not an evil man. I am not an evildoer, and so I will not raise my hand against you. But you have raised your hand against me. What is he saying about Saul? You are an evil man. And then he concludes, against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea. Wow, that's strong language for him to use, isn't it? Why would the king bother with me? A nobody. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me, delivering me from your hand. It's an incredible story, isn't it? And I do urge you to read on in the chapter to see Saul's response. But this is just mind-blowing. Saul is determined to destroy David, to kill him, and yet David spares his life. But why? Why? What about justice? David is who? He has been anointed by Saul as the next king of Israel. He is the anointed one of the Lord. He is the coming king of Israel. And who is he being persecuted but by? The same anointed one, the one who has been anointed the king of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. So what does it matter for David to bump him off? What does it matter that he gets rid of him? After all, David is the next king of Israel. He's already been anointed the king of Israel. He should rightfully take the throne of Israel. The Holy Spirit has left Saul. So why does he do this? Well, there are a few reasons why David does this. The first is because David knows the Torah, the instruction of God. He knows the first five books of the Bible. He knows the commands of God. And in Leviticus chapter 19, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then in verse 18, we read, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the first reason that David does not get rid of his enemy is because the Lord has commanded his people to be holy, to be different, to be set apart for the Lord. And what does that mean in this instance? Well, in Leviticus chapter 19, God has clearly told David he must not take revenge. That's what it means to be set apart for the Lord, to be different, to be one of the Lord's people. You don't take revenge. But that's not all. There's another reason why David doesn't take revenge. In Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Torah, in chapter 32, God says these very important words in verse 35. "It is mine to avenge. I will repay." It is mine to avenge. I will repay. Don't you usurp the Lord. Don't you take God's place as judge and as jury and as executor. I will avenge. And so David holds his hand back. He doesn't get rid of Saul. But there's a third reason why he doesn't get rid of Saul. And he says so to his men. When they say, "What the heck are you doing? This is your opportunity. God has given him into your hand." He says, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." God has put Saul in that place. I will not raise my hand against someone who God has raised up, because then I am raising my hand against the Lord. David entrusts himself to him who judges justly. And we see that, don't we? We see him saying exactly that to Saul, because in his speech to Saul, when he confronts Saul, he says in verse 12, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." And he repeats himself in verse 15, "May the Lord be our judge and decide between us." He's not going to take the law into his own hands. He's not going to exact revenge. He entrusts himself to him who judges justly. Well, that's a great story and a great example. But how does that apply to us in 2014? If you have your Bible open, I urge you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're looking at some of the final verses in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Peter's addressing slaves, Christian slaves, who are being ill-treated by their pagan masters. And in verse 20 we read, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, in other words, is the anointed one of God. Jesus is the King that was anointed at his baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He is the King of God's people, the King of God's kingdom. And what did he do when he was insulted? What did he do when he was tortured and executed? He did not wrong those who wronged him. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Well, how could he do that? Peter tells us he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He knows that the Lord is just and righteous. He knows that the Lord will see justice done. He knows that the Lord will avenge evil, that the Lord will not let a wrong go unpunished. And so he entrusts himself to the Lord. But isn't it interesting what Peter tells us there in verse 21? "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." We're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to do exactly what Jesus did. When we are wronged, we are not to retaliate. When evil is done to us, we are not to return that evil with evil. Instead, we are to entrust ourselves to the Lord's justice. Well, that's hard, isn't it? That's not at all easy. And let's face it, it's not a simple issue either. For that matter, let me just raise an issue that probably needs raising. What about crime? If someone commits a crime, their offense is against the state, isn't it? Crimes are generally punishable by fines or imprisonment. And whenever a crime has been committed, the law of the land says it must be reported. Whether it involves you or whether it involves someone else, the crime must be reported. In fact, it's a crime not to report a crime. Reporting a crime is not seeking revenge. It's upholding the law of the land. Reporting a crime is, in fact, a means of loving your neighbor, isn't it? Because you are loving others who might be otherwise harmed by that person who has caused you harm. And reporting a crime is also a way of loving your neighbor, loving, in fact, the person who has committed that crime, because you are allowing justice to take its course as it should. But that's only when we're dealing with crimes against the state. What if someone wrongs you and their offense is not a crime against the state? Well, you can take action, can't you? You can bring a civil lawsuit against that person. In a civil lawsuit, you're seeking compensation for damages. And a civil lawsuit, for that matter, is not taking the law into your own hands, is it? It's a means of pursuing justice. But a civil lawsuit raises the question, should I do this? You see, it's not a crime to fail to seek damages, to seek compensation for damages. It's not a crime. If you want, you can simply ignore the wrong done to you. Now, I want to acknowledge that this is a moral minefield, isn't it? This is not a simple issue. And so, if you are in that position where there is the possibility of bringing a civil lawsuit against someone, hesitate. Slow down. And may I urge you to seek the counsel of multiple counselors, mature people, wise Christians, godly brothers and sisters, whether that's people in the church such as growth group leaders or your pastors or your parish council members or even a Christian lawyer. Seek counsel. Don't rush into it. But what if it's a lesser wrong? What if it's something that you can't actually bring a civil lawsuit against someone, but you've been wronged nonetheless? You've been hurt. Someone has robbed you. Someone has damaged your reputation. Someone has taken from you what belongs to you. Someone has caused you heartache. Someone has done violence to your life. What do you do? Brothers and sisters, we follow the example of Christ, of the Anointed One, of our King. And we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. That's hard, isn't it? That's really hard. Because everything in us wants revenge. Everything in us wants to retaliate. We want justice and we want it now. But we're not to do that. We're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Remember those words in Deuteronomy chapter 32. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. God is just. God is righteous. God is good. God will not allow evil to go unpunished. Evil will be punished. You can be certain of that. It will be punished in this life, or it will be punished on Judgment Day, or it will be punished on the cross. But evil will be punished. The wrong done against you will be avenged by God. So, brother and sister, don't take revenge. Don't take the law into your own hands. Don't retaliate. Entrust yourselves to him who judges justly. Either Jesus suffered on the cross for that sin, or that person will pay in this life for that sin, or they will pay for it on judgment day. Justice will be done. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Entrust yourself to him who judges justly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that this is such a confronting subject, such a challenging topic. And Lord, we know our hearts, and so many of us have been wronged. So many of us have unjustly suffered evil at the hands of another. And Lord, our hearts scream for justice. We want revenge. We want to retaliate. Lord, help us to be holy as you are holy. Heavenly Father, help us not to seek revenge, but to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, we know we can't do that in our own power. It's beyond us. We need your Holy Spirit to give us that strength. And so we pray, give us the ability to entrust ourselves to you, the one who judges justly. Help us to remember that vengeance is yours. It is yours to repay. And so, Father, help us to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not seek revenge and who did not retaliate, but instead suffered for our forgiveness. We pray that in his name. Amen.